Thank you, guys. Grab your Bibles, make your way to James chapter 5. It's good to see all of you this morning. We've got a lot to cover, so we're going to kind of get going here pretty quick. James chapter 5, and we'll be picking it up in verse 13. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say a special welcome to you. And for all of you, let me encourage you to go out and check the website out again, insidepbf.com. Dan Newsom just did a new update to it, and so we definitely want to give him thanks for that. The website is an amazing thing, and he gives his gifts and talents to that as a ministry. So let me encourage you to go out and check it out. It's a lot easier to navigate, and so check that out, insidepbf.com. Today, as we're coming to James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we're kind of coming to the second part of James's three-part closing of the book, okay? So next week will be our last week in the book of James. And then we'll be moving into a time of Christmas. But when he does this, when he's kind of closing off, he does something that happens in a lot of New Testament epistles at the end of a letter. They start talking about prayer and talking about, you know, hey, pray for us. We'll pray for you. You know, talking about prayer. And I think prayer is something that we give a lot of lip service to, but I don't know if we give life service to it. And maybe there's pockets of us that do, but I think on the whole, we'll talk about it. Yeah, it's powerful. Yeah, it's necessary. Yeah, but I don't know if we really live that. I don't know if we really actualize that. And that's something that I see is true in my own life. I see that I think is true across the board in the life of our church. And so prayer is something going forward, like 2011 especially, I'm going to be pressing us out towards in our prayer life, because if anything is going to be powerful, if anything is going to happen for the glory of God, it's got to and will begin with prayer. And so prayer is something that's very, very practical and needed. And it's something that James is very familiar with. He was called by a historian named Eusebius. He was called Old Camel Knees, because his knees were so, literally, had become so calloused and hard from spending so much time on his knees in prayer. And so he gives this call here to prayer, but packed in the middle of this are a few verses that are very, very debated over the last several millennia, I mean, since they were written. And so we're going to, you know, try to answer some of those. But let me just show you the questions, because I had a ton of questions just pop in my mind as I read through this. And we'll try to talk about a couple of the answers to that. But let's just read it first, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. James chapter 5, verse 13, let's read. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Yet he prayed again in heaven, gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Okay, so if you're like me, you read this, and when I was studying, I mean, I just read it and just questions. I just kept writing down questions. You know, why do the elders have to come pray? Do they have some sort of special access to God that other people? Why do they have to do that? What is this anointing with oil? What's that all about? This prayer of faith, it says it will save the one. Like there's no possibility of it failing. What's that? What's that all about? How does that reconcile with things that we read other places about the sovereignty of God and those sorts of things? How do these things jive? What does sin have to do with all of it? What is the healing he's talking about here? And so as we make our way through, I'm hoping to answer some of those questions. But what I don't want us to do is just, you know, okay, number one, let's talk about the elders, because that's not the focal point of what James is communicating. What James is calling us to do is to pray. Okay, he's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray. And he gives us two, and it's not so much a how to pray. We'll do that in January. But this is more of a when to pray and a why to pray. And he gives us two when tos and one why. And he says, pray, first of all, in every circumstance. And then he's going to say, pray when people are sick. And then he's going to say, pray because it makes a difference. Pray because it has power. It will change things. It makes a difference. And so that's how we're going to kind of walk through this. But in the midst of it, hopefully we'll answer some of those questions as well. So let me do what we're going to talk about because we've got a lot of work to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the chance to worship you today. We thank you for the word. We thank you that you've given it to us to teach us, to admonish us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to change us. Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit you would come now, open our eyes to the truth of what you would have for us today, and allow that to make application into our lives, Lord. Let this not be a lecture time. Let this be a worshipful time where we listen and we respond. We actively listen and engage with you and think through and allow the Spirit to flesh things out in our lives and give our life to you if we've never done that, and be changed evermore into your likeness, as if we have been changed at the very beginning, to continue to be transformed. So God, be with us now. Be with me now. Give me clarity in some of this. This is a little bit... can get a little wordy at times, so help me not be wordy. Help me be clear. So God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, the call that James has is to pray in every circumstance. Okay, so number one, pray in every circumstance. Look at verse 13 again. Is anyone among you suffering? Okay, is anyone among you suffering? If you remember the very beginning of the entire book that we read, it starts off with, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds. Okay, it begins with trials. It begins with difficulty. And as you walk through the entire book, it continues kind of expositing that, bringing that up. We come to chapter 5. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. There are some poor who are being taken advantage of. And he says to him, be patient. Be patient in your suffering. Be patient. There is a day coming when Christ will return and make right everything that's wrong. But until that day, be patient. Okay, wait for it. Be patient for that. And so he says, is anyone among you suffering with the idea? Yeah. I mean, that's what I've been saying. You are all suffering. And for us, if you're not... You will. I mean, that's life. We live in a broken world where things are broken. And so is anyone among you suffering? What's the response? Pray. Okay? Pray. Petition God with that. And it says, let him pray. Okay? This is you. You pray. Yourself. Pray. Ask God. You're facing difficulty, and it's not just a, oh shucks, I didn't get a promotion, but I lost my job, my wife ran out on me, my kids have gone bonkers, my world is collapsing around me. I mean, these people are facing beatings, they're facing hardcore persecution. I mean, God is involved in, pray, ask him, petition him on your behalf, help me. Peter puts it this way, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Okay? Ask him. Petition him to help you walk in the midst of it. Okay? So is anyone among you suffering? That circumstance? Pray. But on the other side, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Okay, the idea here is whatever circumstance, we are to pray in every circumstance, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's indifferent, we're to be people of prayer. That's what he's calling us to do. When we're suffering, we petition God for his help. When we're cheerful, we praise God for his help. And I think we miss something on that part. That even when things are good, we praise God for his help. I think we miss the boat here sometimes, because when things are good, when we're cheerful, a lot of times we don't do this. We don't praise God for his help. When things are going well, God gets no praise, no glory, there's no prayer. We don't pray. I doubt very many of us woke up this morning and we said, thank you, God, that my children are healthy today. Thank you, God, that my spouse is healthy today. Thank you, God, that my car works. Thank you, God, that you woke me up. Thank you, God, that I have another day to live. Thank you, God, that there's money in the bank that I can pay bills, or at least try to. Thank you, God, that there's food on the table and I'm not starving. How many of us pray that this morning? And I don't think we do a whole lot of praying that, except maybe just a short little trite prayer right before, you know, lunch. Bless the food. Thank you for it. Amen. Let's eat. So none of us probably prayed, you know, thank you, God, for my family's health. We probably didn't thank God for that. We probably didn't praise Him for that this morning. But you let one thing go wrong. God, what are you doing? Why? It's your fault. So God gets no bit of the praise, but He gets every bit of the blame when something bad happens in our life. Like He's the one that failed us. But we don't acknowledge Him, we don't praise Him, but then one thing goes wrong and where were you? And He's like, I've been here the whole time. They've been healthy. I've been doing all these things. Everything in your life, that's me. And now you're just going to, you don't say anything about this and then hear this one thing. And we rail against Him and we get mad against God about that. But when we're in control, when things are going good, we don't really pray. We don't really praise God. And James is saying, no, in every circumstance, whether you're suffering or whether you're cheerful, the call is to pray. Good, bad, or indifferent, pray. When I was a kid, there was a hymn that we sang in a small little country church I grew up in. And some of you will probably recognize the lyrics here, but as I was thinking through this, the hymn came to my mind. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what a needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. If you are a believer, if you have responded to the gospel call on your life, then as that song continues on, you have a friend in Jesus. So talk to Him. Talk to Him. When things are bad, petition Him for His help. When things are good, praise Him for His help. Okay, so pray in every circumstance. But secondly, and it's almost kind of an example of, okay, here's pray in every circumstance. Let me give you one circumstance. Pray when people are sick. Okay, pray when people are sick. Look at verse 14 in your Bibles again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, so call for, is anyone among you sick? And this sick here means sick. Okay, it's a disease. It's a very, very, it's not, you know, the flu. This is bedridden, hardcore, infirm, you know, something very, very sick. And some people will try to explain it away and be like, well, it's spiritual sickness. No, this is just sickness. I mean, he's talking about sickness here. Like if you have disease and those, so is anyone among you disease ridden? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, elders, what are elders? Elders is another word for pastor. Okay, there are two biblical offices in the church. That's pastors and that's deacons. But the Bible uses a whole host of words for the word pastor. It uses elders. It uses overseers. It uses bishops. It uses pastors. In fact, pastor is only used one time in the Bible. And that's in Ephesians 4 in the noun form. Everything else is elder or overseer or bishop. So this is just saying, you know, these are the pastors, these are the elders of the church. And notice it says elders plural and it says church singular, implication being there's more than one. Some of them are paid, some of them are not paid. But there's a bunch of elders in the church, and you can go look at this in Acts 14:23, Acts 20:17, Titus 1:5, 1 Timothy 4:14. This is just the pattern of the New Testament church. Multiple elders, one church. Okay, but it says, call for them and let them pray over you. So who's to call for the elders? The person who's sick. Elders do not have some sort of direct line to God. And he's like, okay, over at Baptist Hospital, room 745, so-and-so sick, you need to go there. We don't know if you don't call. Pastors don't know. So call. Let them call. You got to call. Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, notice, first of all, do you think sickness is suffering sometimes? A disease would be suffering? Well, first, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So it begins with you praying, your family praying, that sort of thing. But if it gets to a level where there's, you know, call for the elders, call for the pastors, and let them come and pray over you. Well, why do the elders have to come? Do they have special access to God? No, not at all. And maybe you found this to be true in your life, but in my life, sometimes when things are serious, tragic, and I am emotionally distraught, physically sick, I have a hard time praying. I mean, there's a disconnect. I'm not, and it's saying, hey, call for the elders, those who love you, those who shepherd you, those who God has called to shepherd and walk with you, call for them to come pray with you. Not because they have special access, but because they care for you. They're always interceding for you. We're always interceding for you guys. You may not know it, but there are times I'll be at my desk and I'll just pull out the directory of names and I'll just start working my way through. You know, today is A through C and I'm praying for you by name. Next day is D through G and I'm praying for. We're interceding for you. Call for the elders when it's necessary. And the elders will then, look at this, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Literally kind of over, okay, like you're probably bedridden. That's the picture here. They're bedridden, praying over. And here we go with the kind of a question here. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, first of all, I've got to ask you a question because Sarah and I have a debate. How do you say the word O-I-L? Earl? Oil? Yeah. I have always pronounced it oil. Okay? One syllable. Sarah says it's oil. And I'm trying to, you know, be a good husband and listen or whatever. And so you're going to hear me say oil. You're going to hear me say oil. It's the same word, okay? Just so there's no confusion. Oil. Or oil, I'm talking about the same thing. They'll both come out of my mouth. But what is this? Let him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, some people will say that there's a medicinal purpose. You know, olive oil is healthy for you or whatever. Other people will say it's a sacramental thing. And so you've got like in our Catholic friends have last rites, something unction, I can't remember. Last rites, and they'll put oil on their head, and it has a effect. There is something. The oil itself has a profound. This is a means of grace by doing that. But I don't really think it's either one of those. I think it's really symbolic. It's just symbolic. It's just showing that this person is being set apart in a special way for prayer and special attention for that. And the oil has nothing to do with saving you. Okay, and verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save you, will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's not the oil, but it just kind of marks this person off as under special attention for prayer. Okay, the oil has no special power in it. There are people all throughout the Bible and all throughout the New Testament who are healed, and there's no oil put on their head. There's no oil put on their head. There's nothing. They were just healed. And so this is just something symbolic. But this is something, I mean, if someone, this is something I would do. Now, you can go to Lifeway and you can pay, you know, $15 for a bottle, that much that all of a sudden is like special anointing oil. All that is like canola oil or you know, olive oil or something. There's nothing special in it, but it's just kind of marking it out, marking someone off for special attention in prayer. And so there may be a time. If you feel, you know, God's, there may be a time for that. Call for the elders. There may be a time for that. Okay? Let's keep going. We'll talk a little bit more about this because here comes the bigger question to me. Anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This verse will be a whole lot easier if it said, and the prayer of faith might save the one who is sick, and the Lord may raise him up. It'd be a whole lot easier to talk about if it said that, but it doesn't. It says it will, almost like There is no possibility that this cannot happen. Well, then why do people die that we pray for? Why do people that we pray for continue to be sick and not get better? Paul, he's probably, you know, a little... Paul's probably a pretty good prayer. He probably has a pretty good prayer life, okay? He prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn from him, and God did not. Has he not got faith? What about Trophimus? Paul had to leave him sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy. They're praying for him. They're not having enough faith to heal him. It says if the prayer of faith will heal him. Epaphroditus was ill. He almost died. Philippians 2. Prayer of faith, they did not have enough faith, it will heal them. So what's going on here? What's the deal? Some people you'll listen to will try to get around this passage by saying, well, this is a gift. This was only true in the apostolic age, like when the apostles were alive. And since then, it's no longer valid. That this does not happen anymore today. Now, certainly there were gifts that we don't do anymore, i.e. no one's writing new verses. Okay, no one's writing the Word of God anymore. The apostles died. No one's writing the Word of God. But like spiritual gifts that you read about in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, those haven't necessarily gone away. Just a vocabulary lesson. People who believe that they've gone away would be described as they believe they've ceased. So that'd be called a secessionist. Okay, they believe it's ceased. People who don't believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased would be called a non-secessionist. Okay? Now, I always like to be honest and open with you, lay my cards on the table. I am a non-secessionist with a seatbelt. Because I think a whole lot of what you see as far as tongues and healings and that sort of thing, absolutely fabricated falsities, or worse, some sort of demonic thing. Okay? I think a whole lot of that. Like, you can go on YouTube and type in Brother Barry, and you're going to get this guy, God help him, I pray he really is a believer, but he's walking around saying, glory to God, you know, sha-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I think he's drunk. I really do. But I do believe, like tongues, I think there's a time for that, and it will follow the 1 Corinthians 14, the way that's going to happen. So I don't think it ceased, but I think a whole lot of what we see, I think 99.999% of what we see especially in America, is definitely some sort of falsity or worse. Overseas, I think there may be as the gospel is going to an unreached people group, accompanied with signs and wonders. So I'm not saying that healing has ceased. I'm not saying that tongues have ceased. I'm just saying I got a seatbelt on when it comes to it. I'm open to it, but I'm very, very, very cautious and skeptical in a lot of ways. But I do believe that healings can and do happen. And I think a lot of the reason that we don't see more healings is that we don't pray for it. We don't believe that. We don't trust God that He can still heal. But we're called to pray, okay? Pray in every circumstance. Pray when people are sick. We're called to pray. Elders, yes, but also everybody, the whole congregation. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, pray for one another. And so we're to pray for healing, but that still doesn't answer the question that we started with when this text says, you will be saved. How do we answer that? Well, the key there is that first phrase in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. Kent Hughes was extremely helpful. I can't tell you how many people I read and how many conflicting things I got as I researched this and prayed and asked God to help me with this. Kent Hughes was helpful here. Obviously, the faith has to do with faith in Christ, okay? His life, death, burial, resurrection, and faith that he can heal and will heal anyone at any time that he wills to, okay, that he chooses to. Nothing is beyond God, okay? He does as he wills in every circumstance, working all things to his glory, all right? And our ultimate good, which will sometimes include healing you, sometimes not include healing you. And so this prayer of faith, what is this prayer of faith? Certain preachers take this idea here and insist that a believer simply needs to believe enough. Like, if you believe enough, then you will be healed. And if you don't believe enough, you won't be, and it's on you. It's your fault. And this is a devastating line of thinking that is very unbiblical. Because what you've done is you've added burdens to this person. You said, okay, this person is sick. They have cancer and what something. And they say, okay, well, I saw on TV, he told me if I believed enough, I could be healed. If I believe, God, I believe, heal me. Nothing. And he's sick. He continues being sick. So not only is this person sick, but now he thinks my faith is like insufficient. You know, I don't have strong enough faith. And so he starts thinking, is my faith too weak? Does God love me less? I believe. God wants. Did I do something that made him mad? What's up with this? Let me show you something. Hebrews, okay? In just a few pages to your left. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. This is the hall of faith where the writer of Hebrews is talking about, you know, everybody, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. Actually, I'll start in verse 33. Who through faith, he's just named a bunch of prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Okay, they didn't die. Were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You go on down to verse 37 and look what happens to these folks. Some were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Same faith. Some were preserved, some were sawn in two. Same faith. It wasn't like some had faith, you know, these had faith, but those that got sawn in two, those that were stoned, they did. No, same faith. These guys had the same faith. So why does it happen? You know, why is it? Well, God has a divine, perfect purpose that sometimes is very confusing to us, and we just don't understand sometimes. And so this prayer of faith back in verse 15 is not about like conjuring up. It's not manufacturing it. Okay, I believe. I really believe, God. I triple believe. I super duper 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 really believe. No. It's a gift from God. The prayer of faith is a gift of God. It's not about conjuring it up. And in fact, this thing, you know, this idea of you conjuring up, it's not even you praying here. It's the elders who are praying. So the elders don't have enough faith? Is that? Let me show you a few more texts, hopefully. And we're going to bring this, and I'm hoping it's going to land, and we'll make some application. John chapter 14:14. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to go to a bunch. Listen, that's John chapter 14. I'll begin in verse 13. Okay, talking about this prayer of faith. What is this prayer of faith? John chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask, this is Jesus, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John chapter 16, verse 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Okay, and so from the context of those scriptures, when we talk about the prayer of faith, it's not about, you know, manufacturing this, saying, I believe enough. It's a gift. The prayer of faith is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It doesn't mean that you've got enough faith and so you can make these things happen. It is a gift from God. Over and over and over, you see it say, in my name, in my name, in my name. If it, you know, if it's my will, then I will answer these things according to my will. So the sufferer's responsibility is to ask the elders to come pray. The elder's responsibility is to come pray. And it is God's responsibility to effect the healing if He so chooses. And sometimes He does. And so we pray for it, and sometimes He doesn't. Two quotes. John Blanchard, I think he helps us when he writes, the prayer offered in faith is circular in shape. It begins and ends in heaven in the sovereign will of God. Douglas Moo says, and this is really good. Listen, I may read it twice. Prayer for healing, offered in the confidence that God will answer that prayer, does bring healing. But only when it is God's will to heal will that faith, itself a gift of God, be present. So it's not like, you know, you've got a gift of, it's a gift of God. You're praying and He says, here's faith to pray this. It is a gift of God. And wrapping this part up, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Actually, no, still in verse 15. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Sometimes sin has something to do with your sickness. And if it does, okay, that's why it says if, the prayer of faith will bring forgiveness for that. Okay, we're talking about believers here. Sometimes it doesn't, though. Like John chapter 9, Jesus got the blind man. And the disciples are like, hey, who sinned that he came blind? And Jesus is like, nobody did. Nobody did. This is done so that I can show you my power. This is to show you, you know, who I am. So, you know, go wash. Booyah, he's healed. And he's showing, I have power. It's not about, it's not about us pumping these things up. And the sins are not always what causes the sickness, but even if they had something to do with it, they will be forgiven. And so not every prayer that we pray is a prayer of faith as it affects healing. That's a gift of God that He gives at times to heal in those instances where it is His will to heal. But we are still called to pray for the sick. The elders to do it if the person calls for them, but the entire congregation. And this brings us to our third point, which I think is going to bring some clarity to the whole thing. Because I'm going to try to pull, you know, we got a string going here, we got a string going here. I'm going to try to pull it all together, and then we'll see the beauty of God in this. So let's go to this third point. Pray, okay? The call has been to pray in every circumstance. Secondly, to pray when people are sick, and now thirdly, pray because it does. It does make a difference. Okay, it has an effect. Prayer is powerful. It's not just something we do, just, you know, twiddle our thumbs. It makes a difference. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, so the first thing, we need to be confessed. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Okay, so this prayer here that's powerful begins with confession. Just throwing yourself at the feet of Christ, understanding that He is what makes you right before Him, not whether or not you're walking. He's what justifies you. So throwing yourself at His feet for your right standing before God Almighty, because it is Christ's cross that does this. And so you're not trying to hide anything, which is pretty stupid anyhow, because God is omniscient. You can't hide from Him. He knows what you're doing. And so this is just coming clean before God. You're not harboring habitual sin that might hinder your prayers, because that can do that. Men, listen to this. I'll just give you one example. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You treat your wife like the scum of the earth, like she's your maid. And I'm not pointing fingers, because if I do, I'm pointing a bunch of them back at myself, and I really am. Then your prayers will be hindered. There are things, there are sins in our life that will hinder our prayer life. So this is saying, you know, come clean, be confessed. All right, so James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Third group of people praying. We had the individual, then we had the elders, now we've got the group. I'll keep looking at it. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Righteous person. One, a believer. Okay, someone who has been, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is pretty clear. For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we're talking a believer. Also someone who's endeavoring to walk faithfully with Christ. Not someone who's riding the fence. One leg in, one leg out, okay? Not a double-minded man. We talked about that in chapter 1. This is someone who is striving to walk with Christ. And then he gives an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Look, first of all, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Sometimes we look at biblical characters or something, we're like, oh, they're super saints. He's a man like you and me. He's got a sinful nature. He's been transformed by God, and he's seeking to walk in faith, but he's no different. Elijah's not like super saint, and we're peon saint. He's got a nature like ours. He's no different. But when he prayed, okay, the point he's making is prayer is powerful. And when Elijah prayed, something happened. It had an effect. It stopped raining for 3.5 years. Something happened with this. Okay? And so here's what I want to pull these things together. I want to bring, you know, the healing that we've talked about. I want to bring the sovereignty of God that we've mentioned a little bit. And I want to bring the prayer for that all together and try to tie a bow on this thing. Ephesians 1, okay, don't be scared of it. It's a good passage, but it's got some words that some of us are a little bit nervous by. But let me read it, because I got to establish this platform. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So twice we've seen the word predestined. Once we've seen the word He chose us before the foundation of the world. Okay, so God is absolutely, completely sovereign. Go to Exodus 32. Go to Exodus 32. God has given the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston has walked down the mountain and he sees them making a golden calf. God sees them making this golden calf and God is angry. And He's like, I'm done. I'm done with these folks. I brought them out of Egypt and they just continue to commit idolatry against me. I'm done. I'm killing them all and I'm starting over with you, Moses. Verse 10, now there, and this is God talking, now therefore let me alone, he's talking to Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Starting over, I'm killing everybody, starting with you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty wind? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? He's saying, look, if you kill them, the Egyptians are just going to be like, well, what kind of a God is that? You know? Moses keeps talking. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. We talked about that last week. And said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring. And they shall inherit it forever. In verse 14. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God is sovereign, but right here, he changed his mind. Now, some of my more reformed brothers will be like, well, actually, God didn't really mean that he was going to destroy them. He was just saying, is God a liar? God's not tricky. He's not. He relented. He relented. He changed his mind. But God suffered. The reason this is such a big problem for us is our minds are so linear. It's like we want one or the other. It's either Ephesians 1, everything's predestined, or it's Exodus 32, and we can affect God's mind and make him change his mind. Is he sovereign, or can we change God's mind? Yes. To both of those. And that is so hard for us. And if you want to talk about that more, go back and listen to a sermon from May 16th. That's all we dealt with. But bringing this back to the healing and the prayer of faith and everything, let's say someone gets ridiculously sick, okay? A child gets cancer. A child gets cancer. And so you're going to have some people saying, the Lord's will be done. You're going to have other people who are saying, you just need to believe. Like, name it and claim it, baby, and it's yours. And when we do that, the idea of if we will name this thing and we claim it as ours, God must follow through. What we're doing is we're saying that I can do things that will force God's hand to do what I want them to. That we control God based upon what we do with a certain thing. We prayed it enough. You know, I prayed the prayer of Jabez 887 times, so I should have this new land and all this stuff. We make these little incantations. If I do this, God has to do this. I can force his hand to do what I want. And I love the way Matt Chandler explains this. He says, there's the draw in the soul of man to be Aladdin and make God Robin Williams. To rub the lamp, you know, and say, do what I tell you. We want that from God. We want that. We want to be Aladdin and him be Robin Williams. And then here's the horror with that. With that mental approach that we'll have, here is the horror. We'll then base whether or not God really loves us based upon whether he gives us what we demanded. And if he gives us what we want, God loves me. If he doesn't, God doesn't love me. I have no time for God. I have no place for God. We make him a cheap magician instead of the God of the universe who made everything and holds everything in his hands. And so it is a sad, horrible thing to condense and reduce God down to, he loves me if he does what I say. So you've got to be careful. We have to be careful to watch the tendency in us to just say, well, it's just his will. What he's going to do, he's going to do. And we've got to watch the tendency to go, no, if we believe enough, if we pray enough, if we fast enough, he'll have to answer me. We've got to be careful of going to either one of those extremes. Because the truth is, they're both true. God is going to do what he's going to do. But if we pray, and if we fast, and if we ask, he does hear. He has changed his mind. God still heals people. God still saves people. He still reconciles people miraculously. Okay, he repairs things because of our prayers. And if we didn't pray, those things wouldn't happen. Our prayers are effective. Our prayers are powerful. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. Joshua prayed and made the sun stop. Stop. Our prayers are effective. They make a difference. Things that otherwise would not happen, happen because we pray. And this goes for healing, this goes for salvation, this goes for anything. Our prayers make a difference, yet at the same time, God's will be done. And so that's why I'm always wanting us to continually go back and focus on the cross. Because the love of God for us is wrapped up in the incarnation of God in the flesh, what we're getting ready to celebrate in a couple of weeks with Christmas, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That he rose again. That's where his love is displayed for us. Not in whether or not he answers what we ask him to do, to heal this person or some other prayer. God's love for us is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in whether he does something or doesn't do that. Not in whether we suffer or don't suffer. Not in whether you suffer or don't suffer. It's wrapped up in the cross. Nowhere else. It's secure in the cross. Our hope is in the cross, where Jesus willingly absorbed the wrath of God against our sin. Against my sin. He absorbed the wrath of God against that in my place so that I might be holy and blameless as he planned before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. That's where your hope is. That's where your joy is. That's where my hope is. That's where my joy is. Now we'll pray and we will beg him. And over the next year, we will beg him for some big things. Somebody in here gets consumed. We will beg God to heal. But our love is not based on whether or not he decides to heal. It's based in the cross of what he has already done on our behalf. Our hope and our joy is not found in whether or not he does the things we beg him for. Our hope and our joy is found in the cross. So stay centered on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us remember that you've called us to pray in every circumstance. And that you've called us to pray when people are sick. And you've called us to pray because it is effective. It makes a difference. Yet at the same time, you're completely in control and things are only going to happen if you have chosen and willed them to happen. And there's this huge interplay that's hard for us to describe of how you will listen, but how you are sovereign. And so I pray you would help us to remember those things. But more than that, God, I pray you would help us to remember the cross, where your love is completely displayed for us, where our joy is set, where our hope is found, not in whether or not you do answer a prayer. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So help us to stay focused on the cross. But yes, help us to be a people of prayer and fasting and asking you for big things. Dreaming big gospel dreams together and asking and begging and pleading and trusting, but resting in your sovereignty at the same time. Help us to not be polarizing and not be extremists. Help us to be faithful, even when it's hard and we don't understand. In the name of Christ, amen.